I want to look in Luke chapter 19, verse 35 through 44, and here's what it says. They brought it to Jesus, and this is the donkey, this is a colt. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as Jesus went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now some of the Pharisees in this crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And I love this. I love this response from Jesus. It's like Jesus is like, hey, if you choose not to praise me, if people aren't going to praise me, rocks are going to praise me. Like something's going to praise God. And Jesus, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones are going to cry out to me. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And Jesus said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And this is a lament from Jesus. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. And they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave within you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. 2 years ago on Palm Sunday, me and a few of you, we were in Jerusalem where this was a day. We started on the Mount of Olives and we took this same journey. It is the same road that was there 2,000 years ago. And I want you to see this. It's just about 15 seconds or so. But here's a clip of us on this journey through the trials.
You can see Jerusalem in the background. That's my girl right there. Which I'm just kind of processing with Casey and talking about what road we're on. And you can see Jerusalem in the background. So I want you just to have this image today of Jesus going down this road
with hundreds and who knows how many people who were laying down their cloaks and their branches, and there in the background, which Jesus could see with his eye, is Jerusalem. So when you see Luke 19:41 about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem with his eye, he could see exactly what it is he was weeping over, because he could see exactly what it is that had rejected him and that would reject him. There's a museum. It's over in Germany, and there's a statue in there. There's an image there, a statue. This is built back in the 1300s. It's called Christ on the Donkey. And this sculpture that was built back in the 1300s, it's in this place where every year on Palm Sunday, there are a lot of people who go there, not to worship it, but just to reflect upon Christ, upon the triumphal procession, about Jesus coming in and the triumphal entry, and it gives them a way just to think and process and pray. Now remember, this is built made hundreds of years ago, right? This sculpture is. And if you go to the next image, you get a close-up on the face of Christ. So this is hundreds of years ago, in the 1300s, but one thing you'll notice about the face, like when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the triumphal entry, like you'll read about the crowds yelling and screaming, and you hear things they say, but when it comes to Jesus, like you don't really read much about his emotions, at least when he's riding in. But from this, from what you see here, it's like all the crowds are yelling and screaming, but Jesus looks stoic. Like all these crowds are yelling and worshiping and laying things down at the presence of Christ, but Jesus just, he looks like he is focused in on a moment. And I'm not trying to argue this is exactly what Jesus was saying, but there had to be some realization on the part of Christ that right now feels like a parade. But within hours and days, these people are going to crucify me. And for Jesus to know the undeniable pain that was right there in front of him, yet he was committed to obey God no matter what. And I want you to think about that in your own life. When there is undeniable pain and suffering that you have to endure, will you continue to choose to obey God no matter what? Like the will of God is before me. In in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, there's this one little verse, and I'm only giving you a part of it this morning, but it says this, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And sometimes I pause when I read this verse 2 in Hebrews 12 and think about, like, this joy fit the moment of everything that led up to Jesus dying on the cross just a few days before he did. There's this unspeakable, undeniable pain, yet Jesus is able to embrace the joy of what this would do for eternity. I want you to see these four statements that I think are true for the triumphal entry and true for the life of Christ. Jesus sees people. And Jesus sees a city. Jesus sees the near future. And Jesus sees the bigger picture. So he's riding in on this cult. Like, Jesus sees people. He sees a city. Jesus sees the near future. He knows what awaits him within just a few days. And he sees the bigger picture. For Jesus, it's the fact that he can see the bigger picture. The bigger picture of redemption and eternity and salvation. It's his willingness and ability to see the bigger picture that allowed him to be obedient for what he could see in the near future so that he could love a city and love people well. Think about what this could mean in your own life. For you to allow God to help you live with a bigger picture of eternity so that you can live this day in obedience to God no matter what. So that you can love whatever context you are in. So that you can love people who are in front of you the way Jesus wants you to love people. In Luke chapter 19, verse 14, in verse 41 and 44, it's Jesus approached Jerusalem and he saw the city and he wept over it. And in verse 44, it is, you do not recognize the time of your visitation from God. Now, in the Gospel of John and the triumphal entry, it leads to a moment of like curiosity, this story that comes right after it. And Matthew and Mark, what happens right up to the, after the triumphal entry is Jesus goes and he cleanses the temple. But Luke, in Luke 19, he gives you a few details that no one else does. He's going to share with you an emotion and a lament that Jesus prays. That Jesus weeps over a city. And he's going to let you know that Jesus makes a statement that ends that people did not recognize a visitation from God. Now, this isn't the only time in the Bible that people weep over a city. And I'm going to do this fairly quick, but here's one image that's going to pop up on the screen. And this is about the book of Jeremiah. And I do not expect you to be scholars in the book of Jeremiah, but I'm giving you an overview in one PowerPoint slide of Jeremiah. That in the book of Jeremiah, a revival had broken out during the reign of King Josiah. I mean, this was a revival in which people were repenting before God, reading and hearing the word of God like never before. A fire of God was on the people. And then the next generation came along and they rejected the revival of God. Like, even if they acknowledged that a wave of God had come through, like it was just a wave of God. And then what happens is Jeremiah prophesies about their rejection. And in Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 1 and chapter 13 verse 17, Jeremiah weeps over a city. In fact, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. How about that? So here's a guy who prophesies about a city that experienced revival. They reject the revival. There is prophecy about the revival and weeping over a city in the hope that they would turn to embrace revival again. Got it? Now I want you to see what happens with Jesus in Luke 19. And it's almost the same thing. It's that Jesus was revival. It's not just that Jesus was bringing revival, he was revival. Like, Jesus knew in him was what everybody else needed to revive their heart and their soul and their mind and the world. Yet people rejected that revival. And Jesus experienced the rejection. And Jesus wept over a city. Luke chapter 19 verse 41 has been one of the most impactful verses in my life since I moved here to Memphis. It was while we were moving here back in 2008 that I was reading through the Gospels and I came to Luke 19, verse 41, and I saw Jesus weeps over a city. And what just messed with me, like really messed with my heart, was that Jesus wept over a city, wept over the brokenness of a city, knowing he was within days of laying down his own life so that the people he was weeping over could experience life in Jesus. And what began to mess with my heart is, am I willing to follow Jesus in a way that I will weep over the brokenness of whatever context I am in and then be willing to lay down my life and resources so that people can experience life? So when Casey and I moved to Memphis, I was 27, she was 26. And neither of us were native Memphians. We don't have family on either side of our families who live anywhere close to here. So we were not native Memphians, but we were determined for God to make us into Memphians as quickly as possible. When I came here, one of the first things I did is I emailed every history professor that I could find their email online, from University of Memphis, from Rhodes, from Southwest. I just started just looking at colleges, emailing history professors like, I want books and documentaries that can teach me and educate me about Memphis and the Mid-South, about the state of Tennessee. So I just began reading as many things as I could. And then I began taking one prayer with me as I would go on prayer drives and as I would engage in places all around Shelby County. And the prayer was, do I believe that the resurrection of Jesus is the best news for the world? And if so, how's it going to change how I live? For I believe that the very best church leaders I've ever witnessed in my life are people, men and women, who love a context really well, who love whatever city they are in, and they love people well. I've known church leaders, I've known pastors who have loved cities that they're in, but they don't love their people very well. And I've known church leaders who love their people really well, but they don't really love the city they're in. I think the very best and most successful ministers I've known do both. Love their church, they love their city. So I called John French. It was my first year here in Memphis. And I said, John was a firefighter at the time. I said, I need to do a ride along with the fire department. I want you to show me the good, the bad, and the ugly, because I have one prayer I'm taking with me into the city. Is, do I believe that the resurrection of Jesus is the best news for the world? And am I willing to weep over the brokenness in our city, believing that Jesus can bring life out of it? So John and I did a ride along with the fire department on a Friday night. Our very first call was an 11-year-old boy who that day had gotten some trouble at school, gotten trouble, his parents were upset with him, and his dad spanked him with the belt. And in rebellion, he attempted to hang himself. And John put me in the back of an ambulance with this 11-year-old that they had just brought back to life. As I'm praying this prayer, do I believe the resurrection of Jesus is the best news for the world? How's it going to change how I live and engage in the city? And throughout that night, there were a couple of times like pedestrians were hit by cars who were there on the scene. At the end of the night, John's like, you know what? You need to go to the trauma unit at Regional 1 at the Med. You need to experience a trauma unit. So we did. We went to the trauma unit around 1 a.m. on a Friday night. And after that, I called Patrick Parson, another one of our shepherds here. He was an undercover cop in Memphis at the time. I said, Patrick, I need to do a ride-along with you. And he said, well, you can't, but we can do an unofficial ride-along. But we have to take your car. At the time, I had my 1995 Ford Ranger pickup truck. 17 years in our family. Rest in peace, all right? So we did, and Patrick showed me. I mean, man, we went all over the place. He said, I want you to introduce you to one of my friends. So we went down to the Crown Plaza Hotel. He had a guy who'd been in and out of jail and prison for years, a notorious criminal in Memphis. And Patrick and him had developed a friendship, and Patrick had a few questions for this guy. So we went and talked to James. And James began stealing cars when he was 16 years old and said it was like a drug, the adrenaline rush he had. So that day I looked at James and I said, hey man, we're going to go out throughout the city throughout the rest of this night, and I'm in my 1995 Ford Ranger, and I'm just curious, man, like when Patrick and I walk around some places, do I need to be concerned about my truck? And James looked at me and he looked at the truck and he said, Pastor Josh, I do not want to offend you, but you can leave this thing unlocked all night and nobody's going to touch it. He said, you may leave a wallet on the seat. They may get your wallet, but they're probably not going to touch this truck no matter what. All right? I was a little offended by that. And the fact that you laughed, I'm a little offended by that as well. Throughout my first few years in Memphis, I wanted to meet nonprofit leaders. I became a board member at Agape in 2011, thinking it may just be like a 3-year commitment. And here I am in 2024, still a board member. And so much of this began with how I saw Jesus weeping in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. There are three times in the New Testament that you have Jesus weeping. And if you'll go ahead and skip to the Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. And I have all three of these on a screen for you real quick. In Hebrews chapter 5, 7, it's kind of this overview. It's just kind of like this summary statement that Jesus offered up prayers with loud cries and with tears. And then in John 11, 35, when Lazarus dies, you get the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. And then in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Now, there are two different words, and I'm going to show you here in just a minute, two different words for weeping in the New Testament. But there's a biochemist, tear expert, named Dr. William Gray. People can come about it. They can become experts in everything, right? He's a tear expert. He's done research on how people cry. And one thing he was able to determine, one thing his research showed him, is that we cry in two different ways. We have reflex tears and we have grief tears. He discovered that we have reflex tears, and your reflex tears are 98% water, but we also have grief tears. And when we cry these tears of grief, it's different than reflex tears because it contains stress hormones and it stimulates the production of endorphins. So when we cry grief tears, it is your body releasing things that need to be released, and it's actually your body going to work to try to heal things that are broken inside of you. Is God not an amazing creator? So here's how this plays out. Last night, Casey and the boys and I were sitting down, we're watching the last March Madness game of the night. And there's a commercial that comes on. And in this commercial, there are college athletes, and a couple of them in the commercial, you get this short little image of these people who receive full scholarships. And Casey, in the room, begins to cry. And Noah looks at Casey and is like, "Mom, it wasn't even sad." And Casey's like, "It is great for the families who now don't have to pay for college," right? So just a few tears. Those are reflex tears Casey had. They weren't grief tears, they were reflex tears. But the tears Casey and I cried last year when we found out my mom, her breast cancer had returned for the third time, and her mother was diagnosed with breast cancer for the first time, those were grief tears. When Casey ran her marathon 2 years ago, that whole day, Truett and Noah will tell you, I was a basket case. I was so anxious. I followed her on my phone every step she took. We went and we cheered for her. And at the very end, she crossed the finish line. And when we hugged, I wept. I was just so proud of her. They were reflex tears. They were not grief tears. But those aren't the same tears that Casey and I cried when my sister died back in 2010. Do you see what I'm talking about here? Like, this is a gift from God for us. Now, when Jesus cries, and let me just give you two verses for you real quick. In Revelation 21, verse 4, because a lot of times when we grew up, many of us grew up singing a song about no tears in heaven. But I want you to see this in Revelation 21, 4, that God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. The same verse in the Bible that tells you there'll be no tears in heaven begins by telling you God wipes the tears from faces. We serve a tear-wiping God. In Psalm 56, verse 8, it says this, "You have kept count of my tossings. God, you have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your record?" Like, God who collects the tears doesn't just erase them and throw them to the side. But in the Greek, there are two words for weeping. And Jesus does both of these. Repeat after me the word dakruo. That's the best you got, all right? You're good. And dakruo is the shedding of tears. And repeat after me, kleio. Kleio is loud expressions of grief. So dakruo, which shows up in the New Testament, it's the shedding of tears. Kleio, which shows up in the New Testament, are loud expressions of grief. It's not that one is better than the other. It's not that one is fake and the other is genuine. It's that there are moments that we shed tears. And there are moments there may be loud expressions of grief. There are moments you may shed tears, and it may be out of joy, and it may be out of sadness, but you shed some tears. But some of you know, like you've been in funeral settings, like some of us were just a few weeks ago, where a young adult man dies, and there are moments that you could hear his mother, like these loud expressions of grief. So I want you to see how this plays out in Jesus in these three examples. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says Jesus offered up prayers with loud cries, which is dakruo, and tears. This is Jesus shed some tears. In John 11:35, when Lazarus had died, now in John 11:33, it's not on the screen, Mary and Martha cry, and when they cry, it's kleio. It is loud expressions of grief for their brother had died. Jesus in John 11:35, he cries dakruo. He sheds tears. But in Luke 19:41, it's not dakruo that Jesus cries, it's kleio. In Luke 19:41, when Jesus is riding in on this donkey on what we now call Palm Sunday, and he looks over Jerusalem, it is loud expressions of grief that Jesus offers up. It's this moment of deep lament. It's Jesus with a broken heart. And when you look at Luke 19, 41 and 44, he approaches the city and he weeps. And he has a few statements and he says, "You did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Jesus knew he was in a city with people who were blind to its need for repentance and forgiveness. And Jesus talks about the visitation of God. And when you think about the visitation of God, you can think about it in two ways. One, the visitation of God brings punishment or conviction. Or two, a visitation of God is God's intervention to bring salvation. And sometimes it can be both. But what we know from the words of Jesus is they did not recognize God's visitation. But do we? Do we recognize the visitation of God? And do we pray for it? And do we recognize on a weekend like Easter weekend, next weekend, the opportunity we have to shine the light of Christ for people who may not know Christ, for them to have a visitation of God that may bring conviction that will hopefully lead to a realization of the intervention that comes from God for our salvation? Fred Craddock describes Luke chapter 19 as a lament from Jesus. And here's what Fred Craddock says. A lament is a voice of love and profound caring, a vision of what could have been and of grief over its loss, of tough hope painfully releasing the object of its hope, of personal responsibility and frustration, of sorrow and anger mixed, of accepted loss, but with energy enough to go on. So I want you to think about two things. One is this: rejection often leads to resentment. And let me say it like this: rejection that goes unchecked can lead to resentment. So when you experience rejection in your life, which most of us have, rejection that goes unchecked can lead to resentment. So when there is rejection in a marriage, or rejection from kids, from relatives, or rejection from people in your workplace, or rejection that you may feel in a church, or maybe in your life, rejection that you have sensed from God. When rejection goes unchecked, it can lead to resentment. And the way Satan often does this when we experience forms of rejection and we don't check it, is not that Satan makes us resentful overnight. It's that a slow process of rejection going unchecked will turn your heart into a resentful heart, where we slowly develop a heart that we never wanted to have. But rejection can also lead to sacrifice. So as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he's fully aware that rejection awaits him. But Jesus was determined to follow through on the will of God, to where rejection in Jesus' life was not going to lead to resentment. Rejection was going to allow him to continue to function obedient in the will of God, and he was going to offer his life as a sacrifice. I'm not talking about us becoming doormats. But when we experience rejection, that we surrender it to God in a way that we are able to continue to live a life of joy and purpose because we want to walk in the will of God. So I want to leave you today as we go to the table just with a question from Luke 19:41. That we will follow Jesus in a way that we will weep over the brokenness around us. And just like Jesus, that we will be willing to lay down our lives in our resources, both in our own lives and in the life of this church, so that people all around us can have life. And if there is an invitation to join in a life with Christ or to be baptized that you need to respond to today, we're going to have leaders around this room. If you're online or if you're in person, you can go online, you can fill out a connect card and let us know how we can pray for you or what we can do for you. And around this room today, I know we'll have two shepherds. I think Stoney's one of them, and I don't remember her other shepherd, but they'll be in the front and the back. And Megan and Levernice will be on the side walls to receive you for prayer if there's anything we can do for you. Will you close your eyes and bow your heads this morning? And prayer leaders, if you will, go ahead and go to places to receive people. For God, as we come to the bread and the cup, Jesus, I can't help but think about you. Riding down the Mount of Olives into a city, what awaited you. Yet for your obedience and the joy set before you, you endure the rejection all the way to the cross. And it's because you had the bigger picture of salvation for the world. And Jesus, for you to experience all the rejection you did, yet to refuse to allow your heart to become resentful to where you rejected humanity, but that you laid down your life so that people could have life. So I pray, Jesus, just for the reality of everything you have done for us, just that reality alone, that it will stir in us affections for you and deeper commitment to you this week. And as we take the bread and the cup, that there will be gratitude in our hearts for everything you have done, but that there will also be reflection for us to follow you in the same way, to live a life of sacrifice for the sake of the world. So please give us vision as we take the bread and the cup today, of what it means for us to be these kind of people as we go throughout the week. It's in the name of Jesus we pray, and the whole church said,